Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue to be with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is good for us and it is useful to us. And we pray that your word would bring fruit this morning through what we read and through what I say as well, Lord. We pray that would be for your glory. Amen. Well, I just want to read verse 12 for you to get again. Just want to read verse 12 for you again, because it's like our theme verse of the sermon. And it says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that's Paul being in chains, has actually, well, really served to advance the gospel. It's actually advancing the gospel, Paul being in chains. If there's one thing to take away from this morning, that's it. Paul being in chains actually advances the gospel. Now, I want you to imagine that you go into work tomorrow morning. It's Monday, isn't it? It's bad enough as it is. But you go into work tomorrow morning and you're called into your boss's office. He sits you down or she sits you down and says to you, you're fired. Maybe not in such an Alan Sugar way, but you're fired. It's the job that you do actually love. It provides for your family. And just like that, it's gone. It's a massive setback. And it comes with a pit of worries. It's stress on the finances that are already pushed to the limits. It's stress on the family. It's stress maybe from your friends and wider family. It's a major setback, isn't it? And why have you actually been fired? Not because of your performance, not because you're not doing a good job, but because you told the truth about Jesus to another colleague. So what do you do in that setback? Do you panic? Do you complain? Do you get stressed? Do you have a grump? Do you even dare to think that there might be a positive in that setback? Think of that setback now. Maybe you have indeed lost your job, or you didn't get the promotion that you were seeking. Maybe something even more devastating, maybe the loss of a family member, or difficulty conceiving over and over, a miscarriage, the death of a parent, problems in your marriage, divorce, addiction, a medical diagnosis, a mental health diagnosis, even imprisonment. Our lives are full of setbacks, aren't they? And God only knows how devastating that they can actually be. I know some of you here, and I know some of your setbacks, and I know myself, and I know some of my setbacks, and 9 times out of 10, these are not positive things, are they? They do not lead to positive things. And yet in Philippians 1 this morning, we read that Paul is facing a major setback. He's in prison. And he's in prison for preaching the gospel, a major gospel setback. How can this be? The great apostle, arrested in chains, unable to preach, and yet we know that in all things, God works together for good. Paul is in chains for the gospel right now as he writes this letter. It's a major setback. Catastrophic, isn't it? Or is it? You see, not all setbacks are as bad as they seem or as bad as they can be. It could always be worse, after all. There's a police TV show that I'm watching at the moment called The Rookie, and it's actually pretty good. Obviously, some of it's very dramatised. But as it goes, it's okay. I do personally find American police shows a bit easier to stomach than UK ones, but that's for obvious reasons. Anyway, the main character is this guy, John Noland. He's a middle-aged man, and he has faced a major setback in his life. He was very successful. He had a nice business as a tradesman, a successful family life, a wife and son. And then suddenly, it's ripped away from him in a griefy divorce. It's a major setback. He finds himself reinventing himself as a brand new rookie police officer at the ripe old age of 40. And he works out his setback for his own good as he imprisons criminals in Los Angeles. And maybe you feel that you've had a similar experience with a setback. Maybe not getting the job at Smith's meant you got the job a month later at Adams instead. And it turned out to be a much better job, much closer to home, much better pay, much better hours. And these examples of setbacks are ones that have been turned around by people for their own good. And I'm not saying this to preach some kind of hopeless feel-good hope of self-achievement. I'm saying this to emphasise a point that we know can be true. A setback can lead to a jump forward, to landing on your own 2 feet. But that's not quite the case here in Paul's letter to the Philippians, because Paul is not writing looking back at his setback. He's not writing after prison. He's writing in prison, during the setback, and seeing that he's not on his own 2 feet at this point. He can only rely on God. And despite the setback, there is actually gospel advance. This is about the gospel landing in the hearts of people despite Paul's 2 feet being firmly in prison. For we know, don't we, that in all things, God actually does work for the good of those who love him. You see, Paul is in prison because of his faith in Christ, his gospel proclamation, and this is a major setback. The apostle has been imprisoned, and the reason? It's essentially for being a Christian. The charges are found in Acts, and one of those charges was that he was an apostate Jew, that's someone who rejects the Jewish faith, even though he was previously the one persecuting Christians. Another charge was that he was persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law, even telling Jews not to circumcise their sons. A further charge still was social unrest. He was throwing the city into uproar. Whatever the charge, Paul is in prison because of his gospel ministry. And it feels like a major setback. And I think he expects the Philippians to see it as such as well. A major setback for the gospel advance that causes them to panic, causes them to be in fear, causes them to be in shock. You can imagine, can't you? Imagine finding out that a beloved church leader is suddenly in prison because of his faith, because of his ministry, because he has actually been preaching the gospel. We do know, don't we, that this happens in other countries where Christians are actively persecuted. And sometimes we hear of stories where this even happens in England today, increasingly maybe, that street preachers are being arrested. A pastor arrested in Watford, or a pastor arrested in Colchester. Sometimes we're sceptic of that situation, aren't we? The ones that happen in England, I am. Anyway, we do not know these men. We do not know their reasons, why they have been arrested. We do not know their message. We have not heard what they are saying. We might not have even agreed with their presentation of the gospel or how they choose to broadcast that message. But here it's very different, isn't it? They know Paul really well. He's their dear brother. He's the one who founded their church. They know his message and they trust him. It would be like if our dear... It's like he, Paul, is their dear brother and pastor and apostle, and he's been arrested. It might be like if our dear brother, Tian, was arrested while preaching and speaking to people up at the army camp. It'd be like if the army marched in on him and even arrested him whilst he was teaching and preaching to the soldiers. We know Tian, don't we? We know him really well. He's our faithful brother in the gospel. We know what he says is true, and we know that it's all about Jesus. And if I heard that Tian had been arrested, I would probably be a bit scared. I'd be afraid. I'd wonder who was next or what was next. Would this be the end for Tian's ministry? Had it been a failure? This would feel like a major gospel setback for our brother Tian, for his work and for the gospel. And I think this is how the church in Philippi is feeling about Paul this morning. Don't worry, Tian hasn't actually been arrested. He's in Oxford. Don't worry about that. But let's look at verse 12 again. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has actually happened to me, his imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. Being arrested, being sent to jail, imprisoned, this has actually served the gospel. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? Men and women arrested all over the country, all over the world, actually arrested, actually imprisoned, tortured, even killed, actually serves the gospel. Let that just sink in for a moment, because I know I would have glossed over that major point. People arrested actually serves the gospel advance. Sometimes in our relatively secure, comfortable Western Christian lives, we gloss over all too easily the reality of serious setbacks for the gospel, the personal cost of those, and forget that they actually happen. And we cannot imagine the seriousness of them. People have been and are currently in prison right now, this second, all over the world for proclaiming the gospel. Or maybe our other response is to take it for granted. Of course Paul was in jail for proclaiming the gospel, but it wasn't that bad. Of course people are arrested for proclaiming the gospel, but it's not that bad. Rather them than me. Of course people being in jail actually serves the gospel. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why are the Philippians so confused? They have little faith. We can only say this, can't we, from our place of relative security. And we do not know what it is like to literally be in chains for the gospel. Of course you would be afraid if right now armed police stormed this building and arrested us for preaching the gospel. I would be. It's a terrifying experience to be shouted at by an armed police officer, I can tell you. Of course I would be afraid, and so would you. Paul is in prison. It's a major setback, but it's actually not. You see, more often than not, we don't understand how God is working. How could we? How could we fathom his glorious works, his mind, his purpose? It's surprising, but this is the Lord God after all. Do you see it? Do you see that Paul's setbacks actually advance the gospel? And that's our first point. Paul's chains actually advance the gospel. But how? Let's look at the how. This is the setback that actually advances the gospel. And Paul tells us that that happens, and it is here, and it is in our own personal experience, that God's way of working appears foolish to the world and yet is actually so powerful. So how does it happen? Well, firstly, through direct gospel proclamation. Paul writes, "It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard," this is the praetorium, the elite guard, the SAS of its day, think the emperor's guards from Star Wars, or the king's royal guard, or the US Secret Service. These are the loyalist, the strongest, the best, the ones charged with protecting the city, protecting the emperor, and quashing unrest. And now they see the real reason for Paul's chains. It's not rioting or causing unrest or being an apostate Jew, but it's actually Christ. Paul says it's become clear to them that he is in chains for Christ. Paul is saying that it's his purpose. His purpose is to be in prison for Christ. His purpose is a setback for Christ. It's as if instead of spending time at His Majesty's pleasure, he is literally doing time at His Majesty's pleasure, at Christ's pleasure, and for His purpose. You see, the chains worn by prisoners represented the authority, the power of the state, the empire. And yet for Paul, they represented Christ. And this is clearly seen that in the most loyal of guards, instead of looking at Paul and thinking of the might of their own empire, they look at him and they see Christ. They could see that Paul was not like the other prisoners that they were guarding. His chains were different. His purpose was different. His outlook was different. And I wonder if people clearly see that in our hardships, in our setbacks for the gospel. When you're set back for the sake of the gospel, does your attitude and response clearly show that your setback is for the sake of Christ? Does it bring glory to his name? Does it honour him? Does it show that your chains are for him? Or do others just see self-pity, loathing, despair, grumping? Our lives are guided by God on paths of righteousness for his own glory. What does your response to a setback show? Does it give God glory? Not only do the guards see it, but so does everyone else. It's clear not only to the elite guard, but also to those who have any contact at all with Paul. It's glaringly obvious that Paul is in chains for the gospel. Maybe it's just the cook who brings him some food, or the person who walks by him in the cell, or the person who hears of him far off. I wonder what you think of when you hear of someone arrested for Christ. Maybe it is a believer in a far-off country, or maybe it's a street preacher in this country. And I wonder if you wonder of their purpose. I know the depravity of humanity, my own and others, and I wonder whether sometimes people are in chains for themselves, for their own glory, to prove a point, or to advance their own empires. And yet they hide that under the guise of Christ. I only say this to emphasize all the more that this was not the case for Paul. There is no deception in Paul's act. There could not be. It might be easy for us to doubt the authenticity of a street preacher who's arrested in London, held overnight in reasonably good conditions and then released with wild accusations flying everywhere. The cost is limited, and yet it is far less easy to doubt the integrity of a North Korean pastor locked up in real prolonged danger for telling people about Jesus. The cost is massive and far less easier to doubt. And it's the same with Paul, isn't he? He's been locked up. We're not saying this to glorify Paul, for all the glory must point to Christ, but we're saying this must be a challenge in our setbacks. Our setbacks are for gospel advance, not for our own, so that people clearly say and see, everyone, that it is for the gospel, whoever they are and whatever their contact with us. So just imagine a smaller scale setback for you. Imagine your office the day after you were fired for speaking up about Jesus. And John walks in and asks Margaret, "Where's Chris?" And Margaret says, "Didn't you hear? He got fired yesterday because he was telling people all about Jesus." "How did he take it?" asks John. "Well, really well. There was no arguing, no grumping. He wasn't proud. He wasn't boastful. It was like he really believed in Jesus. He was at peace with it, even joyful." It really challenged the way that I think about Christians. You see, Chris's reaction to his dismissal at work was consistent with the message that he had been fired for. Paul's reaction to his chains was consistent with his proclamation of the gospel. This integrity, this authenticity, it makes people question. It leads people to see. It leads people to see I am in chains for Christ. Paul's chains actually advanced the gospel. So Paul's chains advanced the gospel directly in the whole palace guard and in everyone else. And there was also indirect advancement from Paul's chains as well. So not only did Paul's chains directly preach the gospel, but it caused other men to preach the gospel as well, other bold men. It says, most of the brothers are encouraged to courageously and fearlessly speak the word. Out of these brothers who preach, some do it sincerely and others do it insincerely. But Paul is clear, the gospel is preached. And that is what matters. And that causes him to rejoice. One of the groups of preachers we read of is those sincere men who do it out of goodwill. I think this is the larger group. They love Paul and they love Christ. Paul's imprisonment has emboldened them rather than scared them into submission to Rome. Instead of hiding in the shadows, they are preaching for the glory of God. And the application here is obvious. It needs no further explanation, but it's just a question straight to our hearts. Do other people's gospel setbacks cause us to run and hide, or to stay and speak? When you hear of persecution near and far, what does it generate in you? And what are you going to do about it? You see, humans instinctively have a fight or flight response to danger. When faced with an imminent threat, some flee, others fight, some freeze. For these bold men, the response was to fight, not physically, but in their bold gospel proclamation. And I pray that this is the same response for me and for you, so that if I hear about a Chris in my office, my response is also to speak the word of God all the more boldly in that place, rather than just to keep my mouth shut. This is hard, and in some places it's even illegal. But who would you rather serve? People or God? And yet some of this group speak the word not out of love, but out of spite. And it's a bit strange. Paul is clear that they're preaching Christ, for he's rejoicing in this at the end of verse 18. This second group are preaching Christ, though, out of their own selfish ambition, motivated by the fact that Paul is in prison. It means they can advance their own gospel empires, and they want to stir up trouble for him. With one church leader out of the way, ours can flourish further. Let's stir up some trouble for Paul so he stays in prison. He wasn't preaching our way anyway. He wasn't doing church our way anyway. And I think it is interesting that Paul does not condemn their false motives here. That's not what he's concerned about. He doesn't condemn their gospel. Instead, he rejoices in their message. Their message, despite the motive, is still Christ preached, and Paul rejoices. They're not false teachers, but they are falsely motivated teachers. These are people who truly preach Christ, yet do it for their own selfish ambition and not for the sake of Christ. And therefore, there's a twofold challenge for us, isn't there? To ensure that we're speaking Christ out of love, and to ensure that we rejoice in gospel advance despite the human factor, despite the motive. For that's what Paul's doing. I think today it's hard to think of a clear example of where preachers preach for their own motives or even discredit each other and yet still preach the actual gospel enough for that to be rejoiced in. Maybe it's more about local churches' views, how they view each other and how that's in contempt of each other for not doing things in the same way. Instead of rejoicing for Christ being preached down the road and the gospel advance that they are seeing, we seek to discredit and stir up issues for them and discredit that faithful church and that faithful proclamation. It's clear, though, in Paul's letter, which preachers we would rather be, the sincere, loving ones. It's not clear, though, the consequence of the sin of those insincere preachers. I don't think it's Paul's purpose here to warn us about false teachers or insincere shepherds, but we must be cautious of this, especially as we come to appoint a new shepherd for our flock here at Emmanuel. Paul's purpose is to show the Philippians that despite the setback after setback, Christ is still preached in whatever context, regardless of the motive, they are preaching Christ. And that causes Paul to rejoice. We must, of course, examine ourselves, examine our motives and those others. But we must see that in the setbacks, they are advancing the gospel and that Paul's chains actually advance the gospel. Our second point stems straight from that first one. And Paul is rejoicing in suffering. You see, Paul's chains actually produce joy. That's what he says. Paul writes that he rejoices even whilst he is in chains because his chains are for Christ and they are advancing the gospel. Do you rejoice in the gospel setback which advances the gospel? Do you rejoice when you're shunned at work, fired for your faith, bullied at school, imprisoned, tortured? Would we rejoice? Do you rejoice? Paul does. Look at verse 18. Whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Paul continues to rejoice and knows that the church is praying with him. He rejoices even in chains. So I've spent many hours with people in cells, in jail. They're in crisis because of the crimes they've committed. I can tell you they're seldom joyful places. They're hopeless places. They're shameful places. They're depressing places. But Paul is not in a hopeless place. He is in chains. He is under guard. His liberty is taken from him, charged for something he has not done. There's a real cost. And we would not be surprised if this letter had a very different feel to it. Imagine this letter. I, Paul, write to you. I'm in chains. It's hopeless. We've lost. I don't know why God has let this happen. I'm suffering. I've been charged with unrest, with rioting. And for what? Now I'll just rot here. Oh, woe to me. But thank God this is not the case of Paul's letter. Thank God that Paul is full of hope, full of joy, not ashamed of the gospel. He's in chains because of obedient suffering is the way of salvation. Obedient suffering is the way of salvation. It's the way that people hear the gospel and are saved. And what Paul says next is shocking, and it's a little bit confusing. But when you truly see Christ, it all makes sense. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart to be with Christ and yet it is necessary to remain. Paul is not a man on the edge. He's not considering suicide. He's not gone stir crazy in those chains, but instead he is a man who knows that in either outcome, life or death, this will lead him to be with Christ, to honour Christ. He just wants to be with Jesus and to serve him, whether that's on earth or in glory. And may that be our motto too. You see, he's all absorbed with Christ. He knows that he may die, he may live. Regardless, he has a real confidence in Christ, a real joy. He longs for Christ. Death is attractive, not as an escape from life, not as an end to the hopelessness, an end to the suffering, but as the next step in his walk with Christ, dwelling with him in eternity. His desire is not to escape this world, but to be with Christ and to serve him. And that is what it means when he writes in verse 24, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Paul has come to the point that where he knows that dying or living, he is serving Christ, and he is at peace with that. Suffering and death no longer frighten Paul. Being in chains is not a problem for him. I'm sure that there were many hardships for him to overcome, but Paul sees his setbacks for the sake of the gospel. He keeps on keeping on in joyful praise of his Saviour, whom he is in chains for. He knows that the setback actually advances the gospel. He knows it's bigger than him, and he is at peace, joyful at the prospect of meeting his Saviour face to face. And yet it's not his time. He reminds himself the work is not yet done. There is more fruit to bear. He must remain in the body so the Philippians may advance, may grow in his coming to them, and that their joy would be complete, overflowing. Clearly, there is a price to pay for the gospel setback. And for Paul, that price was huge. Clearly, it was suffering in prison. And clearly, the price is still huge for people today, whether it's in your job or in your life or in your liberties. Yet suffering here is not the message. He is rejoicing that despite the setback, the gospel is advancing. People see his chains and they know that they are for Christ. People see his chains and they preach Christ all the more. And this strengthened the Philippians, and it should strengthen us. So as we come into land, what do we actually see this morning? Well, we see the gospel setback actually advances the gospel. How? Paul's chains have actually caused gospel proclamation to those near and far. And we see that Paul is joyful in the setback. The cost of suffering is outweighed by the value of the gospel advance. So for us, when you see gospel setbacks, whatever the size of such a setback, whatever the form of such a setback, know this: the gospel is advancing through that setback. Christ is still being preached, people are still being saved, and Christ is still the King. And that is enough to outweigh the cost of such a setback. The setback actually is an advance. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for what you have taught us this morning. May it be for our good and the good of your kingdom advance. May we see that in our setbacks, for the sake of the gospel, there is hope and fruit to bear. Change our hearts, Lord, so that we may boldly proclaim, despite suffering, that Jesus Christ is Lord, the King, the Saviour. He is our hope in joy and joy in life or death. Amen.